It is a joy to be here. How the time flies. Indeed, the second week, the final week. Maybe your last opportunity, my friend, if you're not saved tonight, to get right with God. It's always a solemn thing when a gospel mission progresses and then comes to a conclusion. Because it's a special time when the Lord has people arrange a mission like this in a district to give the people opportunity to repent. And that's what you need to do. Mr. Park made reference to the family that had been bereaved not too far away from where we live. I was at what was called on Saturday night a Knox roast barbecue. It's a pig, that's what it is. Hog, that's the name. And they had a whole pig in this big container cooked. And I can tell you it was powerful altogether. But there was an awful dampener put in the whole evening when Edwin Poots, in whose farm we were having this barbecue and meal, when he got word what had happened not very far from him. Mrs. Spence Sr. used to teach Sunday school in our Hillsborough church, where her and her husband attended at that time. And the only bright light, I suppose, in the whole event is the fact that the three people that were taken so tragically professed faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, friend, that makes all the difference. That family rose for breakfast that morning. They had no idea what was going to happen before the day ended. But they were ready. Old George Yuntz used to say, "My bags are packed. I'm ready to go." Great thing to be ready to go, you know. Are you ready? Now's your opportunity. Turn with me, please, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And then there's a verse in the book of Isaiah, already referred to as the evangelical prophet. A great and true description, of course. I want you to turn to a text there in chapter 57. But first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll break into the verse marked 7, please. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Then the one verse in Isaiah 57, and the verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless his word this evening to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. I don't think too many of us in this building would know the name Arthur Malcolm Stace. He was born on the 9th of February, 1884. He died on the 30th of July, 1967. He's known by another name. And certainly in terms of the land of Australia, a name that is well known indeed. He was known as Mr. Eternity. Born in Balmain in the inner west side of Sydney, he was the child of alcoholics, brought up in poverty. In order to survive, he had to steal bread and milk and search for scraps of food in bins. By the age of 12, Stace, with virtually no formal schooling, had become a ward of the state. As a teenager, he became an alcoholic. He worked as a scout for his sisters who ran brothels in the city. In March 1916, at age 26, he enlisted for World War I with the 19th Battalion, the 5th Brigade of the Australian Army. We even have his service number, 5934. But he suffered recurring bouts of bronchitis, pleurisy, which led to his medical discharge from the army in 1919, the 2nd of April. But there was a night in 1930, it was the 6th of August, when a wonderful and marvelous change occurred in the life of Arthur Malcolm Stance. The Reverend R.B.S. Hammond of St. Barnabas Church, Broadway, preached a sermon that challenged the heart of this poor and lost soul. And the notion, the idea, and the concept of eternity burned itself into his heart. The preacher quoted the text that I read tonight in Isaiah. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Another preacher by the name of John G. Ridley preached on the theme, The Echoes of Eternity, and said these words, and these words burned into the heart of Stace. He said, and I quote, "Eternity, eternity. I wish that I could sound or shout that word to everyone on the streets of Sydney. You've got to meet it. Where will you spend eternity?" That had a tremendous force in this man's life. Now, he was illiterate. Barely could write his own name, Arthur, legibly. But when he tried to write the word eternity, it came in a beautiful copper plate script. He said himself, "I can't understand this. I still can't." When he tried to write something else, like the words obey God or sin, but he couldn't stop writing this word eternity. Indeed, the City Council of Sydney brought him to the attention of the police, as they had rules about the defacing of pavements. This man was going round every place at every opportunity, just writing the word eternity. That's all. He narrowly avoided arrest 24 times. And each time they did catch him, he responded with, "But I had permission from a higher source." several mornings a week for 35 years. He left his wife Pearl and their home in Bulwara Road, Pyrmont, 5 o'clock in the morning, to go around the streets of Sydney and just with chalk write the word eternity in this beautiful script. Train stations, footpaths, entrances, anywhere else he could think of. It's estimated he wrote that around 500,000 times in the 35 years. Workers arriving in the city in the early morning could see the word freshly written, but never the writer. He became something of a legend. I suppose like that guy that does the graffiti all over England, wherever it is, they don't know who he is, but they know he does it, for it's there all the time. But the mystery was solved when the Reverend Thompson, who preached at the church where Stace worked as a cleaner, saw him take a piece of chalk from his pocket and write the word in the footpath outside the church. Then they got to him, and an interview was published in the Sydney Telegraph in 1956. There are only 4 photographs known to exist of this man, Stace, taken by a photographer called Trevor Dallin. He asked to take a few pictures of him. He agreed, but after 4 pictures, he ran out of film, and he said to him, "Now you stay there, I'll go and get film and come back again." And when he came back, the guy was gone. He actually died of a stroke in a nursing home at the age of 83, as I said, on the 30th of July. The National Museum of Australia in Canberra holds one of his iconic eternity signs. There's only 3 known to exist to this day. They had an eternity gallery in that museum, inspired by the story of Arthur Stace. In Sydney today, the word eternity, written by him, can be seen in 3 places. On his gravestone in Botany Cemetery, inside the bell in the General Post Office clock tower, which had been dismantled during World War II, rebuilt in the 1960s, the bell was brought out of storage, and as the workmen were installing it, they noticed inside it the word eternity in Stace's chalk writing. No one ever found out how he was able to do that, how he was able to get to that bell which had been sealed up. And in the town hall square between St Andrew's Cathedral and the Sydney Town Hall, when the area was redeveloped in the 70s, they found it, the 3rd one. As a tribute to the man known as Mr. Eternity, the Sydney Harbour Bridge, that's quite a tourist attraction, as you know, world famous. It was lit up with the word eternity as part of the celebrations to bring in the new millennium in the year 2000. That man didn't have a great preaching ministry, but he was absolutely consumed with this knowledge that men and women were headed for eternity. Without God, and without Christ, and without hope. And it's the theme and thought of eternity I want you to consider this evening. Lord William Russell was sentenced to death. On the scaffold, he took his watch, gave it to a Dr. Burnett, and said this, quote, "My watch may be of service to you. I have no thought further occasion for it. My thoughts are fixed on eternity." And friend, I want you tonight for a few minutes to fix your thoughts on eternity also. That text in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the verse 18. And what a tremendous verse it is. Let me just read it for you, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 18. And it reads like this. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I don't know if you've ever been in the city of Milan, but there's a huge triple archway on the cathedral. One of the arches has a carving of roses. The inscription says, "All that which pleases is but for a moment." On the far one it says, in engraving, "All that which troubles us is but for a moment." But the central arch in that cathedral has inscribed upon it the words, "That only is important which is eternal." How true. Eternity. My friend, you need to know tonight, above anything else in life, where you're going to be in eternity. Because that's the most important thing you'll ever come to need to know. Where am I going to go when the cold hand of death calls me out of time into eternity? Here's a universal reality. The things which are seen are temporal. Everything around us tonight is decaying, dying. We're headed down the valley one by one toward the setting of the sun. Isn't it true? Things that you can see. The apostle says there in verse 8 of the chapter that we've read tonight, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." Here are things that Paul had seen in Tarsus, Jerusalem, Corinth, Rome. He had seen it all. But friend, all of it was temporal. All the suffering, all the problems, all the trials, all the afflictions, temporal. They don't last. Youth and beauty pass away. And I know it's not popular to say it, and people don't like to think about it, but it's a fact. It's a universal truth. Things that you can see are merely temporal. Even the earth and the heavens, the Bible says, will pass away. But Jesus said, "My word will never pass away." Even beauty is temporal. I think it was Jane Mansfield, the famous actress, at the height of her powers and career, was asked the question, "How long will you remain a sex symbol in the movies?" Her answer was very brief and very simple. She said, "Forever, darling," to the interviewer. It was a very short time later when her body was smashed all over the front of a car and she was out into God's eternity. I think she was decapitated. She certainly was in bad shape physically when they found her. Not forever, darling. Temporal. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, was very evidently a beautiful woman. Even when she was in the court of Egypt, well on in years. But there came a day when Abram had to say of her, "Let me bury my dead out of my sight." Cosmetics, friend, won't always do it. Facelifts, nip and tuck and all the rest of it, not keep you going forever. Age comes. The eyes get dim. The hearing's not as good as it was. The memory fades. I was reading of a man who came to his doctor and he said, "Doctor, I have a problem." The doctor says, "What is your problem?" He says, "It's my memory." I can't remember anything. I can't remember where I put my watch or where I'm supposed to go. The doctor said, how long have you had this problem? The man said, what problem? And you know, that can happen. That happens. Your memory just starts to go, doesn't it? My memory's not as good now as it was 30 years ago. And neither is anybody else's. Beauty, you see, folks, strength is a very temporal thing. People jog. Boys, when I see somebody jogging and I'm out in the car, I say that poor soul will probably end up in the shuck somewhere with a heart machine on him. People like to walk, and it's a good thing. I know you won't believe this looking at me, but this is true. I go regularly to the gym. 6:30 in the morning, I'm in Lisburn on the first machine. The cross trainer, I'm telling you that, so I'm not, you know, I'm not bluffing. For if you don't go to the gym, you wouldn't have a clue what a cross trainer was like. And I have one in my study as well. Cost me over 500 quid to it. Was a good one at an auction. But listen, that has helped me in this sense. When I ran up the stairs, hadn't a breath. Now it's dead easy. Now I just collapse at the top of the steps. No, don't. But it has helped in that regard in a dramatic way. You'd have to have known me. It's made a big difference. But you know, there'll come a day when it'll not make any difference. Because we're getting older. Even wisdom is a temporal thing. You read about Solomon, is it, in 1 Kings. Listen to this now. 1 Kings chapter 11. It says, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, shall not go to them, neither shall they come to you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Listen, Solomon clave unto those in love. Now, what do you hear this? He had 700 wives. Can you believe, can you understand that? Most fellas have trouble with the one. Of course, the wife has trouble with the one husband too. Princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Where was his wisdom then? That's crazy. That's the wisest man outside of God, the God man who ever lived. The wisdom of Solomon. Isn't it a terrible thing the way a woman can turn your heart? It's what could 700 do and 300 more? How could you ever get to know their names even? Think of it. There's no wisdom there, is there really? Your home. I know your home is a very precious thing. My wife's thinking already of the home we're moving to when we're kicked out of Ballinahinch. Well, when we leave Ballinahinch. I have one of my elders here tonight. I better watch what I'm saying. But she's already thinking. It's just a year to go, you know. And she's already thinking about kitchen, bathrooms, painting, decorations, all the rest of it. That's a natural thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But again, going to pass away. The wealth, which I don't have, but others do. Two farmers were standing at a grave of a very wealthy man. And one turned to the other and said, you know, he was worth a fortune. And he's left a fortune. The other man says, no, he hasn't. He was taken from it. And there is a difference. Someone said, all you have at the end of the day is a hole in the ground. But actually, you don't have a hole in the ground. It will have you. Passes away, friend. Everything we have passes away. When I marry a young couple, I always preach from the same text. Say a wee word just for 10 minutes at the ceremony. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord must come first. People give so much thought to things that are temporal, things that are passing, and don't consider eternity. Man, you need to consider eternity. Here's a challenge, but here's also a comfort. The only reason Paul endured all the troubles he did was because he was the Lord's servant. And you read those verses 8 to 17 in 2 Corinthians 4. And remember this, that all these things will soon pass. This is the comfort he says in verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Light affliction. Night and day in the deep, beaten on a number of occasions within an inch of his life, left for dead, imprisoned, abused. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, passes away. It's a universal reality, this, you know. But this also speaks to me of an unending eternity. He says, things which are not seen are eternal. I heard a preacher once in America, quite a famous preacher, and he preached a whole sermon on the idea that the word eternal life was different from the word everlasting life. I thought to myself, the man's a fool to try and preach a sermon on that. What's the difference? There's no difference. It's the same thing. It's forever. It's unending. The idea of eternity, although only recorded there, the word itself in Isaiah 57:15, the concept, the truth of it, appears many times in the Bible. Think of 1,000,000 years. That's 1,000,000,000. 1,000,000,000,000,000 is 1,000,000,000,000. 1,000,000,000,000,000 is 1,000,000,000,000,000. 1,000,000,000,000,000 is 1,000,000,000,000,000,000. Isn't that hard to grasp? How could your mind ever conceive that kind of a figure? But you know something, friend? Even after all that time, eternity hasn't yet begun. We're not wanting you to get sorted out for a year or two. We would wish every person in this building health, happiness, contentment. But it will only last for a while. You need to think of something far more vital. Eternity. Eternity. The psalmist speaks of dwelling in the house of the Lord, listen, forever. Paul records in 1 Thessalonians, forever with the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 16, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And that lovely text there in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1 and the verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. For you who believe. For you who are saved. It's bliss for the ungodly, for the lost. It's banishment. Jesus said as they stood before him, the sheep and the goats, come ye blessed of my Father to the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. And to the goats, depart from me, ye cursed. O beloved, listen, fixed is that vast eternal deep between the goats and chosen sheep. Tell me, are you among the sheep tonight? Or do you dwell among the goats? I'm not asking you if you're a Protestant or a Roman Catholic or a Muslim or whatever, it doesn't matter. It's what side are you on? Are you on the Lord's side with the sheep? And the devil's side with the goats? That's the question. Separated forever. Remember that. There's a way into hell, but there's no way out of hell. Do you want to escape hell and the wrath to come? There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way. One way God said to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. Friend, eternity cannot be talked about in terms of time. Just think of that. Think of Adam 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden. It's just a blink from then to now in terms of years. But in terms of eternity, it doesn't mean anything. It's unending. You know there's something unavoidable here. You must recognize your plight. It's heaven with Christ, friend, or it's hell without him. I read those words in the Gospel by John, chapter 16 and verse 5, the first part. But now I go my way to him that sent me. Tell me, do you want to be where he is? He said clearly here, I go my way to him that sent me. He was sent of the Father. He was going back to the Father, where he now is, seated on the throne of glory. Ever living, the Bible says, to make intercession for us. You can't be where Jesus is tonight. Those three men, and an awful tragedy, and something we can't fathom, we can't understand the reasoning, but we know this, that the three of them trusted the Savior. And on that basis alone, my friend, not because there was a time they attended the Free Church and now are in fellowship in the Baptist Church, nothing to do with it. But they belong to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. That's the church you need to belong to. What will you do with the Savior? Someone said that eternity is a sea with no bottom. It's an ocean with no shore. It's life with no end. There's a hymn in our hymn book, and I want to quote the first verse of it just tonight. It's 256. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? Eternity. Eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Nothing else matters. I have to say that to you, friend. Nothing else matters. Why won't you come, if you're not saved, to know the Lord, to fall in love with Jesus, to take him as your own personal Redeemer and Savior? Go out of this building, a child of God. You can do that. First person I ever led to Christ was a Roman Catholic man in the center of Belfast, way back about 1968. Don't know who the second one was. I don't remember him or those since, but I remember the first one. That man I've never seen again, as far as I know. We only had that opportunity there and then. But that night, that man, I believe and I trust it's the truth, that man prepared for eternity. Not because he kept the seven sacraments of the church, or because he said his prayers, or engaged in any act of religiosity. No, because it's not the church. He simply trusted Christ and asked the Savior to make him ready for eternity. That's what you have to do. Will you do that?